Book of Genesis, chapter 4. Of course, the Lord's created all things. Man has fell. They're experiencing the results of that. They're taken out of Eden and not allowed to be there, not allowed to partake of that tree of life. They have a promise from the Lord. We have a promise from the Lord. They have a promise from the Lord, and they heard that, and they're looking for that. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So we have here this account of the elder and the younger sons of Adam and Eve. And we don't know the timing of this. There's no way for us to know the timing of it. We do have ages that are given for the next brother that's going to be born, but there's really no understanding of time. I think that we can understand that these men are grown, but it's hard to take what we consider being grown in our day to what's being grown then in that day. Nevertheless, we see here in this account, and I want to this is an interjection, because this is something that's, it seems like it gains life and goes around, and people really have strange ideas about the genealogy of men and how things have come about and that. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What does that mean? It means what it says. And don't ever think it means something else. Adam fathered a child by his wife Eve, and they named him Cain. They had expectation with the promise, Eve did, and that's what that means. But there are those that will, along with this verse and other scriptures in the Bible, that are looking to deceive men and looking to change the way of God and the Word of God. And I just want to take this opportunity to note to you, do not ever whatsoever go after two-seed doctrine. Eve had a son by her husband Adam, not by Satan, not by the serpent. There is one bloodline of mankind, and that's from Adam. Note that down and hang on to that. We have brethren that we know that buy into this two-seed doctrine. And we don't need to go there. We need to be a good example to them. But it is that close. And there's all kinds of different forms of it and different varieties of it that have been in existence for nine millennia. Adam had his son Cain by his wife Eve, and that's what God says in the Word of God. And every single man, woman, boy, girl on this earth, mankind and human, is a descendant of Adam and no one else. Let that be established, confirmed, and settled. He's the first Adam. And praise the Lord, our Savior is the second Adam. Otherwise, if you start having people come from other directions, the second Adam can't do a thing for them. Mankind came from Adam. We live in a day that the very truth is looked at, faced on, and then changed in the minds of men. And if we take that kind of thinking and apply it to the scripture, you don't have anything. But we do have something. We have the Word of God, and it settles things for us. How can somebody get such a doctrine from that verse? They want something else other than what the Lord has. You know, and note that anyway. Those are messages for another time. Abel is born also in verse number 2. We see this distinction between the two. Abel's a keeper of the sheep. That's what he does. But Cain, he likes to garden. He likes to produce food. Both are necessary. Both are needed. And of course, at this time, it's, you know, there's a eating of the herb of the field is the what's given by the Lord. And nevertheless, we know that there's been a sacrifice made by the Lord taking animals and killing them and dressing to make coats of skins, tunics, for Adam and Eve to cover up their nakedness. And so that's the reason that they need these animals, is for ongoing clothing, the way that they're used. They're also used, and we see that that picture of that, I believe, by example, is this sacrificing unto the Lord. There's something that is certainly there where animal sacrifice before the Lord is given for them to observe. And granted, in the wording of it, it's very faint, but I think this is one of those things by example and by precedent, we see that there is a sacrifice that's made. These two boys, the two young men, they bring their sacrifice to the Lord. And the thing is there's this time that Cain offers the fruit of what he has grown. It's not accepted. It's not received by the Lord. It's against the pattern. Whatever it is, whatever's going on, heart not right, some debate that. Not the right kind of thing, not in the right place, whatever it is. The Lord didn't receive it. And that makes Cain angry. He's so angry that the Lord knows he's ready to do something about it. Okay? Verse number 7, he's warned. And I find this interesting how the Lord deals with them one-on-one. He dealt with them one-on-one with Adam and with his wife. They're in the garden, and he continues to do that. And I find that an interesting thing. So the Lord knows that Cain is in this mental strait, this heart stirred up, anger, wrath kind of thing. And he asked him in verse number 6, he said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you that way? You know, I mean, the Lord asks us that. He said, why do we want to quarrel with the way the Lord says it's supposed to be? I mean, that's the bottom line. The Lord says it's this way, period. That's the way that it is. Don't try to change it. Just line up with it and enjoy it and bless the Lord in obedience to him and be blessed by him in obedience. Why are you wroth? Why are you so fuming mad? Why is thy countenance fallen? Means he's sad sack face, sad face. He's got the mully grubs. If thou doest well, the Lord speaking to Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? All you got to do is obey. That's all you have to do is obey. And the thing is that the thing that the Lord requires to obey in is not bad for mankind. It's not bad or detrimental to anybody. You know what it is? It's bad on sin. It's bad on disobedience. It's hard on the willfulness that's naturally within man because of the fall. It's hard on that, but that needs to be pinned down and taken down and avoided. If you do well, if you obey Cain, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's sin right there waiting at the door of your abode. I don't know if we could say tent. Wherever he's living, sin's right there. You can go chase after it, Cain. You can follow after it. You're angry enough to do it. You can obey, or sin lies at the door. And so the Lord has that conversation with him, or that directive towards him. He says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Speaking of Abel, he's got this jealousy, this envy against Abel. Abel was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. His heart was right in it. He's obeying. You know, if you obey Cain, unto thee shall be his desire. You're the eldest. You'll have your place as the eldest, and thou shalt rule over him. You'll have the leadership place. So why are you angry? Why are you tore up? If you do well, you'll be accepted. I'll receive you. I'll accept you. But if not, sin lieth at the door. Sin, disobedience against me, is waiting right there for you. Well, we know the account, don't we? Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and you know what? That wrath, that anger inside of him turning into growing legs on it, and he getting ready to do something. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He hated him. He hated him in his heart. Do you hate anybody? I remember and thinking about this in the message when I was a kid, 8 years old, 10 years old. There were some fellas in my neighborhood that were like 4 or 6 years older than me. And I tell you what, they tormented me. They tormented me. They made fun of me and tormented me and did things to me. And I tell you what, I would have been glad for them to have been dead when I was a kid, just that young, because they were so merciless in their torture of everybody that was younger than them. It was rough. Do you hate anybody? That's what Cain did. He hated his brother. And he hated his brother over the things of the Lord. He wished that life could have been snuffed out, deleted. Life of his brother liquidated. Hatred. And he let that cultivate and he let that go. And the more he had to do with his brother and lack of self-control and not remembering what the Lord said, he killed him. You know, Brother David mentioned about that. One day, Adam and his wife are in the field there, you know, is the picture that he painted for us, and they found their son dead. I don't know if it went that way or not, but it really gave me pause to consider about no one had died that the scripture tells us about. And there they've got their second son accorded in the scriptures, and he's laying there lifeless. He's not breathing. He maybe has an injury to his head or to his person. And according to what we understand in the scriptures, Adam knew he didn't do it. And Eve knew she didn't do it. Now, there were others that were there. But I tell you what, that'd have been a sad day, wouldn't it? What that hatred. What that hatred of another person did. The Lord comes to him. And in verse number 9, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Can you imagine getting sassy and bossy with the Lord? Now, we've done it. But I tell you what, we don't need to be. And there he is, asked a straight question by the Lord, and then but see, that's what sin does. It makes us do things that are crazy. Talking back to the Lord, who surely Cain knows all things. I mean, he came and visited him in his wrath and in his anger and all that and warned him. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I to look out for my brother? Well, the truth be known, yes. You are your brother's keeper. The Lord tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and certainly his brother. But isn't that something, the audacity of the one that is created and given life to answer that way? But see, that's what sin does. It's terrible. It's wicked. And he said, "What hast thou done?" The Lord speaking to Cain. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The Lord knew. The Lord saw it, didn't he? He saw the deed. He said, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." So now this load, the reaping of the sin sown by Cain is now piling up on him. "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, as you love to do, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." There's just going to be a disconnect between you and the ground going forward. "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Here's some things that no doubt Cain didn't realize. But he's going to be an alien. He is going to be taken away. "And Cain said unto the Lord," and this is our focus for this morning, "my punishment is greater than I can bear." Punishment too great to bear. Cain here and what the Lord has said, and listen to his reply. "Behold, thou hast driven me," speaking to the Lord, "out this day from the face of the earth. You've driven me away, and from thy face shall I be hid," which is true. You know, should have been thinking about that. Should have been thinking about that when that hatred was stirring up in the heart about what the end of all this thing's going to be. But you know what? When we grab a hold, naturally, we grab a hold of sin. Men, women, boys, and girls grab a hold of sin. We don't think about nothing else but about pleasing ourselves in that moment. When we speak, we don't think about the ramifications of what we speak. When we think and that stuff gets going in the factory of sin, we don't think about the long haul, what it's going to cause. We want this right now. That's all we want. That's the way Cain thought. He said, I think we can say in a sense, well, I didn't know all this was going to happen, but it did. "You've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Should have thought about that. "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." Should have thought about that. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me or kill me. I'll be known as the murderer." should have thought about that. But in regards to sin, we don't think about it. We don't think about the ramifications, the result, the damage of sin naturally, do we? We just don't. See, that's another aspect, another piece or facet of our situation with sin and depravity and the effect upon us. So we don't think, we don't have any vision for what lies ahead. And so then he says these things about the vengeance that would be meted out upon Cain. And here he is. What's he doing? Cain is only considering his earthly future. Now, it's great. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But he's only thinking about his earthly future. He's looking at that. But you know what else lies ahead for Cain if something doesn't change? Hell. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, that's what sin does. Sin is a taskmaster, a slave master, and mankind in this fallen state being blind to the eternal consequences of sins. So this man is. He gave no consideration. He just gave consideration to what he wanted, what he desired right now, and that was his brother dead out of his face, to hate his own flesh and blood so much to take him and stop his life. That's what he wanted. He didn't think about everything else that this is going to bring. And he certainly didn't have vision for the eternal. That is the way it is with sinful men. They're only able to see and consider what is in front of them, what they can perceive with their senses, and mankind naturally has no eternal spiritual understanding of anything now and into the future. I'm going to say these things. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to take this life, and I'm going to avenge myself right now, and that's all I want. Didn't think about the result. Didn't think about the extent to which bitterness will reach. Nope. I want my sin, and that's all I want. He's fussing with the Lord about his earthly future. I wonder what Cain's eternal future is. We have nothing in the scripture that tells us anything about any rescue of Cain. And in that, we have no expectation that anything happened. See, sin. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. And it brings a punishment too great to bear. Especially when we consider and understand what the scriptures say about the eternal. Mark chapter 7, let's take a look over here. Mark chapter 7. See, this is where it started for Cain, and this is where it starts for you and me. In Mark 7, verse number 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Adulteries. Fornications. Murders. He thought about it. Churning it over. What's the answer to my grief over my brother being received by the Lord and me not being received the way I wanted to take it before the Lord? And what did he do? He can't do anything to the Lord, can he? But he can do something to somebody that's obedient. His own flesh and blood. Isn't it something how such anger and vehemence could be directed towards a loved one that way? Out of the heart proceed murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. That's what he had. He looked on at Abel. You know how he ended up slaying him that day out there where they were at or working or whatever? He's thought about it first. He thought about it being done first. Over and over and over again, to where then it yielded itself into his hands. Jesus says in verse 23 of Mark 7, all these evil things come from within and defile the man, from the factory of sin. They start from within, churning around in there. The Lord told him, he said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But sin lies at the door. I think we could say sin lies in the heart, doesn't it? You start taking and churning that thing over. You don't like the way the Lord says it. Don't like the way it should be, that's righteous and glorifying to the Lord. Got your own idea and got your own thinking. And it starts churning around in there. And you say, I want to do it my way. I don't care what the Lord says. I don't care what's right. I want what I say is right in that factory of sin. Listen to what Jesus says over here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I trust it's a familiar passage to you, a good passage to remember. All of it's good. That's the reason we need to read it over and over and over again. We need to take it and hide it in our hearts so we not sin against the Lord. Jesus said this in verse number 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard that it is said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill or murder. And whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. What that means is that the judgment of the Lord's been said. If you're a murderer, you're going to die. And in the way, if we understand it correctly, if that happened like in a town, there would the elders of that town having the judgment of the Lord about murderers with the witnesses that would be required, those elders in that town, three judges, a couple judges, they would be able to say, this man, we've got evidence, killed this person, take him outside of the town and stone him. That's it. It's just, God's already said it. And that's a problem in our society today, is that when there's witnesses and it's known, the murderer should be put to death, along with other things, too, that should be that way. He said, you've heard of the old time that thou shalt not murder, and whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. Just the what the Lord's established. A few judges to get the job done, do what the Lord has commanded. But Jesus says this, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So now Jesus says, you think that's reserved for murder for these local judges to take care of that. I'm telling you that the one that is angry with his brother without a cause should stand before those few judges. What you attribute to be a great thing with murder to stand before those few judges in a city, in a community, I'm telling you what that should be is for those that are angry with their brother or sister without a cause. That's what Jesus said. That's how serious this is in our heart thinking one toward another. And he goes on to say here, and whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And if we understand this correctly, what this is talking about, somebody say, well, you're just worthless. You're worthless. Your value is least and nil. We should never think that about another person. There is no soul, no life that is worthless. That's how tyrants and despots and the likes of Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Mussolini, how they take and they take and they dehumanize people and they look to commit genocide and wipe them out. Is that right there? Jesus says, if you say to somebody else that you're worthless, you are in danger of the Sanhedrin. That means 70 elders, 71 elders to meet together to judge you. And listen, nobody wanted to go before the Sanhedrin. Now, nobody's laid any hands on anybody in this scenario that the Lord has given, have they? He's talking about relationship, thinking about human beings. And then he goes to here. He brings in one that had not been mentioned, but whosoever shall say, thou fool. You, and in this we understand it to be somebody that's saying you are worthless physically, you are worthless spiritually, you are of no value, you should just be eliminated from the earth. And see, that's where the murderer comes. They say, this person is in my way, and they need to be liquidated, taken away. What's Jesus says? That person that thinks that in their heart towards another shall be in danger of hell fire. And tell you what, nobody's been murdered here, have they? But the Lord is dealing with the things that happen in the heart that ultimately lead to murder. And he's saying, you think that about somebody, you're in danger of hell fire. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way that it is in the mind of God. See, sin is ugly. Sin is bad. Sin takes away life. Sin brings bitterness and wickedness and all kinds of snuffing out of life. In James, another familiar passage, in James 1, verses 13 through 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Cain said, you know what? I think I'm just going to offer the sacrifice my way. He got to thinking about that. Why is it we got to do it that way? My stuff's good enough. My stuff's good enough. My way's good enough. Oh, don't worry. It'll be okay. God will... No. That's what he cultivated that in his heart and milled that around long enough. He convinced himself that the Lord would be pleased with it. And then he was flat disappointed when God means what he says. That was what was evident. And you know what? He said, I can't be a God to myself. I can't do it my way. And so then he goes looking around. He can't take it out on the Lord, but he could sure take it out on Abel. And then he begins to hate him in his heart. Isn't that bad to hate a person in your heart? To hate them, to despise them so for their life to be taken away. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed by that and keep on cultivating it within and within. And when desire, when lust hath conceived, when that buds forth, got the answer, it bringeth forth sin. And in Cain's case, he said, I'll kill him tomorrow. I'll go out there and I'll kill him. And that will do the end of it. That'll be the end of it. But sin, when it is finished, when it gets legs on it and it gets done before the Lord, you know what it does? It brings forth death. You know what it did? It killed Abel. It brought forth death. But Abel was secure in the Lord and that he believed and trusted in the Lord, and he was delivered in that, even at the hands of a wicked man. But you know what it did for Cain? It was just another terrible sin piled on to the stack of sin that he already had going. And that brought him death. For the wages of sin is death, the scripture says in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, a person can be delivered from this way by Jesus, by the life giver. But the wages, the payday of sin is death. The payday of sin within the heart is death. The payday of sin without the body and by the body is death. And you know, everybody's included in that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like I said, when I was just a youngster, I wish those fellas, the Dillon boys and the Mays boys, I would have been glad for them to be gone. That's no good. That's no good. It's not right before the Lord. And we see here the continuance and what the Lord said has happened in Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. I think about Adam that day when he found that Cain was dead. Wonder what he thought. as his children and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, because he lived 930 years. He saw a lot of his children and children and children and children. He saw their sin and saw their disobedience. And I wonder how he coped with that, knowing that he was the one that brought that upon them. I wonder. I bet he didn't cope with it too well. I don't know. He looked to the Lord and rested in the Lord, I certainly believe. But the reaping of what he had sown for 9 centuries. See, and then, as the Lord Jesus mentioned, there is a punishment for sin. And Cain had an outlook for the earthly future and the earthly consequences, but when he stated, "My punishment is too great to bear," he made a true statement. Because the thing is the punishment for a sinner that leaves out of this life without the Lord Jesus as Savior, their punishment is too great for them to bear. Hell and the lake of fire for an eternity. Always dying, but never dying. Always separated. Always darkness. He said, you're sending me out from your presence. Yeah, and that's what it is in hell, away from the presence of God. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 20, the scripture says, the Lord tells us, hell and destruction are never full. They're never, ever full. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, he speaks this, and he's speaking about how bad sin is and how we need to do everything we can to not sin against him. Because, see, that's what all sin is directed toward. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 42, he says here, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea." Folks don't like to hear Jesus talking like that, but that's the way he is about the offense of little ones, the offense and harm of his children. And he says this regarding sin, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." You know, the other day I got a book from a group, I think down in Alabama, that says there is no hell. They had their whole 3/4-inch booklet dissertation on hell is not in the scriptures. I tell you what, better be settled on what you believe. Better be settled on what the Word of God says. You know, and there's things we say, well, I'm settled on the big issues, but this stuff that applies to my life here, you know, close and all that, I'm kind of in the flux on that. You better get settled on everything. Better get settled on everything. Because I tell you what, if we're not faithful in what the Lord has given us, when the pressure and the heat comes on, we're not going to be faithful. We can't expect that we're going to buckle down when things get tough. We need to be faithful in everything and pray that our Lord would help us to be faithful. He says here, he says, "Into hell fire, into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not," meaning that of the soul, "and the fire is not quenched." And he emphasizes this 3 times over, verse 45. And this cutting off of the hand and cutting off of the foot. He said, if that would cause you to get away and stay away from sinning against God, against the Father, then it would be worth it. But the problem is that won't end it for us, will it? It won't do it. But he said, that's how extreme a measure should be taken to get away from sin. Verse 45, he said, it's better to enter into life halt, and none will enter into life halt. We know that too, don't we? Having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He speaks about plucking out of the eye. It's better to go into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you know what? That punishment is too great for any individual to bear. You won't be able to shoulder up underneath of it. Won't be able to grit up underneath of it and take it. Because what it'll do is it'll take a person and it will, if you will, understand, it will take and dissolve them. They won't go away. They will live. Have a body fitted for destruction, but will be brought to the end of any resistance or grit or will or determination and be found in the sore, hot, condemning displeasure of God and his place of torment forever. Jesus says if we hate our brother, we hate one, we call them a fool, they're of no value, this is what's deserved. By virtue of the scripture saying nothing, we understand Cain is there now. Been there for 5,000 years. And he says today, his punishment is too great to bear. Can't bear it. He thought that the consequence of his sin on this earth was going to be terrible. There's no describing the terror of that place. In Luke chapter 16, we have this account of the rich man and Lazarus. And what's it say about the rich man? Jesus said this in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he desired for drops of water from Lazarus's finger, dipped in a cup of water, to be put on his tongue for that relief. That's how terrible it is. That's how terrible, terrible. But you know what? The Lord said it. Sin brings forth death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. And we read it as we have recently in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Told about the flood and the judgment of the Lord on the earth with water. And how there's scoffers against that and those that mock that and saying, well, everything's just been running along just like it's always been since the day of our great-great-granddaddies. And said, you know, there's the saying, he hadn't come yet, so he's not coming. But it says in verse number 6 of 2 Peter 3, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, so it is so the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of the Lord are kept in store. They're held there and they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, which means the ruin, the lost destruction of ungodly men. The Lord's going to judge it all by fire. He's going to judge this world, this earth, this dirt ball by fire. He's going to destroy those that rise up after Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit after the millennial reign, and he's going to obliterate them by fire. And unrepentant and unbelieving sinners are going to spend an eternity in hell in the lake of fire and that fiery judgment because of their sin against God. Their punishment will be too great for them to bear. Hatred in the heart, bringing all the way to the fires of the judgment of hell and the lake of fire. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He didn't realize what he was saying, did he? It's true. If you're here and you're not saved, that's where your destination is without the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. You've got a boatload of sin. You've got that factory of sin that's generated that stuff. Some of that may have never broke out. We know there's some that has. There's been lying and cheating and thinking of murder and hearts and all this kind of stuff and wickedness that I'm in that factory of sin. The sin is there before the Lord, and that's the destination of the unrepentant and unbelieving. But you know what? There's hope and there's help. Going back to Cain, you realize that the Lord came to Cain as he was in that point He was in that point that he could have turned from his sin. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. See, this, the long-suffering of the Lord is a marvelous, wonderful thing. He said, you failed here, Cain, but if you do well, you'll be accepted. But sin lieth at the door. And Cain went that way of sin lying at the door, didn't he? But the Lord is merciful. And the thing is, we can know that the Lord is merciful by the very fact that you and I are alive today. And especially if you're here and you're not saved, you are alive today. The Lord has been merciful to you. And I want us to close with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul talking about his ministry and the things that the Lord has given unto him and used him in. And he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Said, you know what? I get from this is that our concern as the children of God about people is what's the condition of your soul? Yeah, we know one another in this mortal existence, but what's the condition of your soul? Are you saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? That needs to be the most important thought and thinking on our hearts as we look on to our family, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbors, to those that we meet, those that come to the services, to everyone. What is the condition of your soul? That needs to be number one for us. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and that he did come, we know him. He knows us. We've been saved by him. We've been saved by Christ Jesus because he came. Amen? And we're thankful. We are so thankful to the Lord that he came in the flesh. Because in that, he was able to do and did do what was needed to rescue us from our sin and rescue us from such a terrible place and rescue us to himself. And then we can be a witness for him, a good witness, I trust. He said, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's separated from us. We believe and trust in him and what he did when he came in the flesh. And if you will, there's nothing more to know about him. He's the Savior. He's the Savior that we have. He's the Savior that has us. We're convicted of that. We're trusting and resting in him. There's no more to be done by him. He's done it all. And because of that, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you saved? Are you a new creature? Or are you a creature that never has been changed? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, an accounting word. He has taken, he's paid for our sins. He's given us a righteousness that we can be near him. He's justified us because of that righteousness that we have from Christ. And he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He took care of every transaction that needed to be taken care of. He's done it all by Jesus. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, the Lord has been long-suffering. You know, when I sinned, I deserved death right then. You know, with the Lord's long-suffering, as I mentioned earlier, he's been long-suffering to you. He was long-suffering to me till he saved me when I was 24 years old. He's long-suffering. The justice of the Lord should have been immediate and should have been instant. But you know what? He had a plan to reconcile sinners to himself through Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto us, we who are saved, the word of reconciliation. He's the reconciler of sinners and of his children and of sinners and people. And you know what? He's given this word to us. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, we who are saved, Olmsted Baptist Church, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, sin's a terrible thing, and it takes and it separates and separates and separates from God. And if a life is lived and then ended, and a soul goes out into eternity without repentance and faith, without salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are indeed gone forever to death, eternal death, because of sin against a holy and righteous God. But we're begging you, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled by the way that the Lord says. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But sin lieth at the door. Men love sin because their deeds are evil. If you do well and obey in the Lord, you'll be accepted. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Listen, because he hath made him to be, the Father has made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was innocent. And those that trust him, their sins are laid upon him. And you know what happens to the believers? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not punishment too great to bear, but a deliverance, a rescue, a salvation to the glory of God.